1 John 1, 1-4, and the title of the message is Handling the Word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. The Word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this letter of John's and the encouragement it brings to us as we see Jesus. And we pray that be the case, that we would see more of Christ and be more in love with Him and His perfect love for us, and that He's always with us. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Well, you know, I love this question to you. Who is Jesus Christ? And it's a question that was raised in a study we did with the Gideon several years ago on being a witness. And to me, as I've worked through, and I've said this before about witnessing and trying to get conversations started and bring issues to a point, that this question is really one of the most helpful, if you can get to that point with somebody, to ask it this way: to you, who is Jesus Christ? Because you notice we're not just asking who is Christ, and the answer often would be, well, he was a historical figure, he really lived, or he was a moral example to us and upright, or he was just another great religious leader or a great teacher that we would look to among others. But the question is very personal. It's very pointed to you. Who is Jesus Christ? In other words, it's asking the question, what have you done with Jesus? What difference does Jesus Christ mean in your life? And really, that's a question we should ask ourselves every day, right? Not that we need to go into deep analysis about it, but it's a question that should enlighten everything we do and think about and our relationship with Him as we come to Him in prayer. What does Jesus mean to me in my life? What does Jesus mean to me today? How is Jesus my hope? What difference has He made in your life? And as you think about this question, you realize that there's no room for neutrality, okay? You can't just take Him or leave Him. Now, C.S. Lewis had a great book entitled Mere Christianity, in which he puts this question this way. You have three choices to make about Jesus. Do you know what they are? He's either a lunatic, he's a liar, or he's Lord. Those are the three choices. There's no other choices than that. And Lewis puts it this way. That is the one thing we must not say. A man, that is Jesus, who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. No, he would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell, a liar. You can shut Jesus up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But Lewis goes on to say, let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left us open to that. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. That's not an option when we come to Jesus. We can't be neutral about to you who is Jesus Christ. And so this is really what John is getting at in these opening words of his letter, as he writes there, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And in these very opening words, John is letting us know that he knows what he's talking about, right? He knew Jesus personally. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. He never mentions his own name in the gospel. He just refers to himself by this special bond, this special relationship he had with Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now John, as he writes this letter, 1 John, he's gotten on in years. He's an older man. And so he's writing from a different perspective of time passing. And yet still, it's like it just happened yesterday for him, right? In that opening verse, John writes how he had heard, how he had seen, how he had looked at, and how he had actually touched God's Son in the flesh, God incarnate. And what he had seen was so powerful and precious to him that he wanted to testify to it and proclaim it to everyone that would hear, in order that you and I and everyone reading his words might also have a deep and real connection with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. He's alive. He's alive. He's not a fairy tale. To have that intimate relationship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this, I'm just reading a little bit from my daily Bible devotional, but I just love it. And the writer puts it this way: astonishingly, John's point is, it's not just for him, but you and I also can experience this deep connection. It can be reality. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so that you can experience him as well. God the Father and God the Son in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now John goes on, what we've handled, what we've touched, we've actually rubbed shoulders with him. Well, we ate with him. We fished with him, just like we saw 2 weeks ago on the shore there. One of those last opportunities the resurrected Lord had to meet with some of his disciples. It was real. You can't get much real than a charcoal fire, can you? And eating fish on a beach. Jesus was sitting there eating with them too. The reality of his presence. And the language that John uses here, one commentator has pointed out, is it's talking about before and after. Before he was raised, they handled him, they lived with him, they followed him, they shared meals with him, and that was real, but it was just as real after, when he rose, and those 12 different opportunities they had to see him. Over 500 people witnessed his physical presence before he ascended into heaven, which they, the disciples, witnessed as well. It was real to them. It was a new reality, a resurrection reality, and that's the reality that we live in our lives. We serve a risen, living Lord. He's alive. And so every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We've always got to come back not only to his life and death, but to his victory, his glorious resurrection that is ours through faith in him. Now, some of you may remember a lady named Ida Wood. And when we were first here, Ida lived in Holly Square. And she lived by herself. She couldn't see very well. But she would always have me over any afternoon after I had done some visiting. And sometimes I would take a nap there. And she'd give me a little cake or something, keep me going. But I remember Ida sharing with me how she loved to pray. And when she prayed, even though she couldn't see very well, she would try to picture Jesus in her mind. She would try to have a vision of Jesus and looking at him as she prayed. So she could have a real focus
of his presence, that he was real. This is a way of her affirming his reality in her as she talked. And wasn't just talking to the air. She was really talking to her Lord. And so we need to keep that in mind as we pray. We're praying to our risen Lord and Savior who is waiting for us to draw near to him. And he gives us the promise that he will draw near to us. He'll surprise us in very real ways. And so we talk, first of all, the reality of this word of the Lord. It's real. It's real for us. And because it's real, it's also relevant. Relevant. We ask again to you, who is Jesus Christ? Now, as you go about and try to talk to people, you soon discover that they don't really care, right? No matter how you phrase it, no matter how you form it, and try to talk about Jesus, it doesn't really matter to people anymore, right? Because they don't really care. They don't really see the relevance. What difference does it really make whether I acknowledge Christ or not? Oh yeah, maybe I'll do Ash Wednesday. I was talking to my barber the other day, and she's talking about that's the one thing she does. She always does Ash Wednesday. But she had some very salty language as she was describing this to me. I was sitting in their chair. Well, she's the one with the scissors. So I've got to be very careful in how I handle these conversations. But I was trying. I was praying. And, so she has a certain spirituality. But that's as far as it goes. And she feels like as long as she does Ash Wednesday, she's good. Okay? We need to pray for Crystal. Okay? Please pray for Crystal. So that's where people are coming from. So it has some meaning to her, but we pray that the Lord would open her eyes and use his word. But for a lot of people, it doesn't even go that far, right? They're just too busy getting on with their lives. And yet, we still hold out the hope, because as Paul says in Romans 1:17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because in it is the power of God from first to last. And so that's why we keep holding it out, the gospel, the good news, plain and simple. Any word we can get in any kind and humble way, we hope that God is going to use. And so that's the question then, where does it make a difference for people, right? Where is the relevance of the gospel for people? As you interact, as you relate to people, well, you know what it is. It's when times get tough for them, right? When they're surprised, when they're disappointed, when they're really down, when they're sick, when they've lost a loved one, when things are going awry at work. That's when the going gets tough, and that's when you see how their framework, how their foundation is holding up or not. And that might be the opportunity when they might turn to you. Not in any condescending way that we would come across to them, but we've always been there for them, and so we pray for that, and we see that as a humble opportunity to be there for people, right? And to speak words of love to them, and to just have that consistent life that they might notice and that the Lord might use to bring that person around. And that's where they see the relevance, okay? And of course, as we live as Christians in the world, we realize there are times when we don't feel relevant, right? You get to a certain age in your life and you feel like you've kind of aged out, right? Life is passing you by a little bit and you're trying to keep up, Dad, right? You know what I'm talking about. I hope you know what I'm talking about. But this whole issue of relevance in the world, we have to be careful because we're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. If we were to love not the world, nor the things of the world, right? So there's a way in which we shouldn't be too relevant in the world, and yet we're still supposed to live in the world. And this whole issue of relevance, as we think of our heavenly home, is that relevance for us as Christians doesn't really matter, does it? We don't really care what other people think about us. Oh, we want to keep our reputation to honor the Lord, but all that really matters is that I am relevant to God and God is relevant to me, right? That's the only thing that matters. And yet we're still called to be in the world. We're still called to relate to the world. We're still called to interact with people, whatever their lifestyle might be. And said the Lord might use that, right? And so we are to be relevant to people. And so the gospel is relevant. And, this was an issue in John's day because there were a lot of people that were getting distracted and drawn away from the gospel because of a certain heretical teaching that claimed a certain secret knowledge about God. And if you didn't have that inside knowledge, you were not relevant, okay? And we don't have to go into all the details right now about all that, but when we think of our intelligent world and the technology and all the information that's coming at us today, knowledge is numero uno, isn't it? Knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. And so we can really feel irrelevant sometimes because we don't have all that knowledge. We don't have all that power. And then on top of that, when people think about Jesus, if they think about him at all, what do they think about? Well, that he's just another spiritual being or leader among so many, right? This is the view of pantheism, or this is the view of Hinduism. You got you covered with all the different gods that you can embrace, or you can connect to a certain church, but that's it. You know, it's just religion. It's not a relationship, and don't really think about it too much. And so as we live in the world, people get distracted. And I was sharing with the guys the other day this saying that I'd seen in somebody's home about the saying, I meant to behave, but there were too many options. I meant to behave, but there were too many options. The world is too much with us. And that's where people are at in their busy, busy lives, right? I didn't want to share this today, but Drew took us to Buc-ee's. Have you ever been to Buc-ee's?
Yes.
Oh my goodness. It is Wawa and Walmart on steroids. I got in there and I was lost in a sea of people. It's just a Wawa that's just huge, just like a Walmart with the gas station. And it's just too much. There were just too many options. And so, my wife always says about me, you never get enough. So anyway, we can get drawn away. I don't know where I'm going with this, but it's about knowledge, see? It's about true knowledge versus false knowledge that can distract us. And we're going to see more about this later, but John puts it this way in chapter 4. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. It's all about knowledge, but it's knowledge from God. And so as we know, have this knowledge, as we have this truth in our hearts, as we know him and he knows us, may the Lord use us to relate to other people so that they might come to him. And have these questions, it's really a time for faith, isn't it? You know, that's another favorite of mine. It's really a time for faith. And to you, who is Jesus Christ? Or how can I pray for you? We used that yesterday with our waitress, and we found out she's going to be a pre-med student. So we were praying for her and trying to think of her. Pray for Jada if you think of her. Now, let me take a drink of water here. Excuse me. Did you see the eclipse? Hopefully you didn't see it directly, right? How did you know about the eclipse? How'd you hear about it? heard about on the news, right? Science was prepared how far in advance for this arrival of this eclipse. People booked flights to see it at the most prominent place, right? The interstates were loaded, people trying to get there to see the eclipse, to see the full eclipse. And how did they hear about it? Well, they heard about it in the news. It was affirmed by science. But when it comes down to it, ultimately, what was it? It was still word of mouth, wasn't it? It was still the testimony of other people, whether it was scientific or media, whatever it was, you still had to hear about it somehow. And it was just on a massive level. Now think about the eclipse, and think about what Jesus says to us in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you, right? Well, there's another little favorite phrase that we often use at funerals, and you've heard it before, I'm sure. Heaven is what? Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, right? Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, this past Monday at 2 p.m., we knew who were prepared for that eclipse and who weren't, especially if you were in a nursing home. While we were not in the path or the line of totality, see, I know the language, I learned it from my son this morning, the line of totality, there were still all sorts of groups of people that were prepared, and you could tell because they were standing outside at 2 p.m. on with these funny-looking card glasses on. And you know what? At that moment, they didn't care what they looked like, even though they were wearing these funny cardboard glasses, or what other people thought of them. The point is, they were prepared. They were ready. In the same way, we're to be prepared, right? I go to prepare a place for you. If you have confidence about that, then you take up the line also. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. You know what the answer is to that question to you, who is Jesus Christ. Now, last Monday, there were some people that were not only prepared for themselves to experience, but they were also prepared to help others experience it as well. Very simply, right? I have to confess I wasn't prepared. Well, we had been away, that's my excuse. And we just come back from vacation. But at this one particular nursing home, there was one mother, this resident, sitting there with her daughter, sitting outside, waiting for the arrival. And they had their cardboard glasses on. And as I was walking in, they were looking, and I took notice of them and interacted a little bit. And then she pulled out of her pocket another set of glasses. And she said, "Would you like to watch the eclipse?" And I said, "Sure." So I whipped those cardboard glasses on, I didn't care what anybody thought, and I looked up and I saw a partial eclipse. I really saw it. I don't know if I've seen it before or not, but I saw this one, that is for sure. I didn't touch it, but I saw it, right? I experienced it. It was real through those glasses. Because this lady was prepared to share her glasses, or an extra pair of glasses, with me. And isn't that the way we're supposed to be living our lives in this world, in this crazy, crazy world with all of its options? To have a reason, be prepared with a reason for the hope that is in you. That's a good reason why you should go to this retreat. The law of relation show up at this tea. You know, why I love Jesus. Why do you love Jesus? Can you put it in words? How can you share that with others? We ought to be prepared and to do it kindly, not in a preaching way, lovingly, because we know times are coming when people will need to hear about the Lord and they need the Lord, right? And that's an exciting thing. John says later on in one of his letters, there is no greater joy than to see my children walking with the Lord. And so, I just remind us again, you know, with all the options out there, with all the thrills and excitement, things we love to do, There is no greater joy than being able to speak of Jesus to people and his resurrected life, the reality of his resurrected life.
And then think about the other side of it is, and the eclipse is when people are not prepared, right? And they wonder what's going on, and all of a sudden they look up and it hurts, it damages their eyes, right? How many has that happened to over the years who hadn't heard, who hadn't been ready? And it's just a reminder that people all around us, as loving and wonderful as they are, they're blind, right? They're blind to the gospel unless ultimately God works to open their eyes. And so we can say, oh, well, they're not elect. God's going to open their eyes. They're blind. What do I care? No, because God uses us as well as his Spirit to open people's eyes by his Spirit and by his word, which we share. We may be the only Bibles, right, that people have to look at, to see, and to behold the light of the gospel. Well, this is all wonderful. The reality of Christ and the relevance of Christ in us. But at the end of the day, the question remains, how can we be sure? How can we know that this is all real, that this is all true, that this gospel message that we want to share with others is really totally relevant to people? Well, there's only one answer, and it's the bottom line is that it's revealed. We just can't get around it. It's revealed. Yes, we can talk about the 500 witnesses, the 12 times that Jesus appeared, he ate with his disciples. All those things are testified to in the gospel by these men who handled him, touched him, saw him, lived with him. But the bottom line, the certainty, the foundation is that it's revealed. It's revealed by Almighty God. And we make no apologies for that. That God, the Lord of heaven and earth, has made us. He's made us for himself. And at the same time, in his mercy and grace, he has made himself known to us. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. So there's our confidence. You know, we go through the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I've really been blessed by that study. We've been doing it for quite a while. But I'm blessed because of all the information and all the orderliness and logic we find there that every single point is there to affirm our faith and to affirm God's revelation, that it all makes sense, that it's always true, because it's God we're talking about, the unique, immortal, invisible God, only wise. Your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. And this is what John is trying to communicate in his testimony by as he starts out here. And we have to do the same thing as John. I mean, we weren't there, but still, we know Jesus, and so we hold out that word in our lives, in our words, in our interactions, and as we live before the people God has called us to live. Now, one last point as we close. You notice we call this message Handling the Word, and that's what John goes on about. We have seen with our eyes, we have looked at, and our hands have touched. We've handled the word. We've handled the word. And so we can apply that to ourselves as we are in the word, right? Whereas we're handling this book, we're handling the word. But you know where I'm going with this. Watch out. Because as you handle this word, ultimately it's handling you, right? As you're looking in the Bible, God is looking at you. It's a mirror, right? It's the living and active word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets to the heart of every issue in our lives as we take hold of this word. God in his word is taking hold of us. And he's conforming us more and more to the image of God.
of God. And this is what Paul says as we close. For those God foreknew, he also For those God foreknew, he also predestined, why? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's why we're here. That's what God is doing. He's doing a work in you and me, so that Christ might be formed in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we pray that truly Jesus Christ would be our all in all, and that you would give us the grace and strength to know more about Jesus, more of his love to others show. And so may Christ be formed in us. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing together, Shine Thou Upon Us, Lord, hymn number 411. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. Let's stand as we sing.